So every week I'm going to ask you, does anyone know that song? What was that? All right, there we got White Stripes, Seven Nation Army. All right, good. All right. This is a quiz. They're all kind of like pump-up songs because, you know, although we're not a sports arena, my hope is that James would be a book that pumps you up, you know what I mean? Because that is what he is trying to accomplish. Just as a quick reminder, is he wants everyone who reads this letter to walk away from this letter with a stronger, more steadfast faith. And he's kind of like calling us up like a good coach would. And so today, we're going to be in James 1, 19 through 27. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Today, this passage was, as I was studying it, it's fascinating to me. And my hope is to convey like the interest I had in it to you. That would be, I feel like, would be a mission accomplished if I could get you to be intrigued by it like I was. Because it's this interesting passage that is both easy to understand and challenging to understand. You know what I mean? It's like at one point it's easy and then you're like, wait, what do you mean by that? And so it's an interesting way to see both sides. If you're like, oh wait, it feels easy, but then you find it challenging. So I like that part. The other part is, it's also both accepted almost universally, and then at the other side, it's almost rejected almost universally. So like I said, it's, as I was going through it, I'm like, this is fascinating to me, and I hope that we can get the same kind of vibe out of it. So let me go ahead and read it to you, and then we'll dive in. All right, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So, just as a quick reminder, remember the context. The reason I bring this up is because as I was studying it, I realized that a lot of people treat James as if it was like the book of Proverbs, where they hear a statement and they think it's just a good wisdom nugget, and they just kind of put that one in their back pocket and they remember it on occasion, but they forget where it came from and what his purpose for the letter was. And so it's just a reminder that his desire, all that he's telling you right now, is to instruct you on how to have a steadfast and strong faith. That's his goal. And initially, when we started this whole book off, his initial responses was to address the doubts and the excuses that people make for not having a strong faith. So he's like, you know, don't let your doubts, don't blame God, you know, kind of thing. This, all of this is for you to get stronger. And so he's addressing their excuses. But now he goes into, here's what you need to do. This is the instruction. This is like your workout, your reps, okay? This is where you get stronger. And so he turns to this instruction part, and in this very first one, he talks about what, if you have a Bible that has subject headers in there, it'll sit there and it'll say, hearing and doing the word of God. You know, it's like kind of this, that's the overarching, you know, summary of that passage. And each of those three paragraphs kind of hits on it in a different kind of way. kind of talks about the same thing, but in different ways, and it deals in contrasts. And so this week's life group questions, you'll have some good, you'll be able to analyze those contrasts, but just quickly, I'll sit there and give you, the first one talks about how our impatience and our rash responses are not the way God wants us to respond. He wants us to be calm and reflect on God's word before we respond. Talks about don't be a short-term person who just hears the word and forgets it, but someone who actually perseveres in doing it. And lastly, the last paragraph, he talks about how an unbridled tongue, a careless words, can do harm, and it's much better to actually just humbly and compassionately care for those who need it the most. So, like I said, the easy part of this passage is what I just said, that subject header. Is be a doer of the word, not a hearer of the word. I would be a fool to sit here and say, I need to explain that to you. I think we have all heard those kind of things before. Like the practice what you preach, right? Literally the same thing. Saying, don't preach this message without also practicing it. Basically, what they tell every single person every single Sunday when you come here, don't just hear this, do it. And so, like I said, simple. In other words, it's speaking to those who hear but don't listen. You know, and so it's saying if you really are someone who listens, you will actually do what you have heard. Okay, so like I said, simple, easy. And like I said, also, this is accepted. This is something that you don't have to be in church for people to sit there and go, I agree with that. And the reason I know that is because the world has taken that and put it into its own words. You know, I'm sure you've heard, is putting words into action. Talk is cheap. I know you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? I don't know if they say that anymore. That dates me a little bit, but that used to be something people said. You know what I mean? Like there's phrases and sayings that have gone around and become universally accepted that echo the same message. Is that, you know, if you're gonna say it, you better be able to back it up with your actions and your deeds. And I don't care if you're in church or not in church, that is a universally accepted belief or bit of wisdom. People sit there and they go, yeah, I agree with that. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone disagree with that. What's also interesting about this passage is that so many of the verses in this passage are actually things that we know. You may not know they're all like right next to each other. Well, they all came from the book of James. But I'm sure that if someone sat there and said, you know, have you heard of be quick to listen and slow to anger? Yeah, I've heard that one. I'm sure we've heard of the whole, I mean, yeah, obviously the man who looks at himself in the mirror has become well beyond just church world. I mean, Michael Jackson immortalized that back in the 80s with his song Man in the Mirror. Anyone? No? All right. But I mean, you know what I mean? The man in the mirror is now like, people understand that. You don't have to explain it. It's something that is a part of our cultural narrative. Maybe not quite as known, but pretty well known is the idea of that pure and undefiled religion is to care for widows and orphans. And I'm sure you've heard that one before too. All these statements have become so well known that they actually stand on their own. Like I said earlier, though, that can be a problem because people forget why he said them. They can forget the context from which they come. But here's the irony. Of all the passages that, like, we get the message, but yet we have failed to apply the message, this is it. I mean, it's almost, it's like it's a message telling you to do something you're not going to do for it. It's like the least practiced thing that we preach. It's basically, to me, it's been one of those things where I sit there and say, no matter how easy it is to understand, no matter how much accepted it is by our culture, it is one of these things that we do not do very well. Let me explain to you. All right, I'm gonna switch out of Pastor Mike role and just go into regular Mike role, and I'm gonna make some statements, and I want you to react to them. Okay, if I were to say that some of you people are jumping way too fast into Christmas, and you're skipping right over Thanksgiving, how would you respond? Oh, you'd laugh at me. Aha, I see. Okay. All right, okay. And while we're on Christmas, I would say that Die Hard is the best Christmas movie ever made. Okay, we get some. All right, okay, good. How about this? Diet Coke is better than coffee. Ooh, okay, I hit a nerve on that one, apparently. All right, I'll get personal here. Let's say California's Mexican food is not good. And if you think it's good, it's because you haven't had good Mexican food. Oh yeah, what are you going to do now, huh? Yeah, you just either prove my point or not, all right, or agree with me. What if I said something like this? You know, you guys have looked better. It's not untrue, is it? Are you going to try to sit there and say, this is the best you've ever looked today, right now, like compared to your wedding day or your engagement photos or anything like that? No, I mean, I just say this true statement, but oh, you took offense. Okay, all right. I say that because our natural response when someone says something to us that we don't like is to respond with either equal kind of disdain for them or to some sort of like, you know, mockery or, you know, anger or whatnot. We don't necessarily respond the way that James has sit there and said, is he right? Is he true? You know, no, we don't think about it. We aren't slow to respond. We're quick to respond, and we typically respond quite rashly. And I choose the word rashly because I'm not a translator, but I wish the word was in there, because the reality is that's a great way of describing a thoughtless kind of angry response. It's rash. The idea is, and we say this as well, is like them's fighting words. And don't we live in a world where if you say the wrong word, conversation's over. It's them's fighting words. Maybe the person said it because they didn't know better. You know, maybe they were trying to insult you or whatnot, but it's so easy today for people to just like press your button or step on a landmine and it's fighting time. Gloves off. James is calling us out. Because he's not saying, I know you guys know this, I'm just going to remind you that this is how you ought to be. I know you get this. No, he's saying it because the church was not responding this way. As you probably will remember, the context is the church is going through some persecution. They're going through trials and things like that. It's not easy to be a Christian right now in the church. And so he's saying, you guys are not responding well to this. You're responding very poorly to this. And so he's like, so stop, listen to God's word, and do it. You've heard this before. We talked about this all. He's just repeating what Jesus told the church. And so James 1:19-21, he says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You guys remember the game Taboo? Have you guys ever played that one? It's a fun game. Basically, you're given a word, and you have to help the person say the word But there's like five words you cannot use as clues. And so you're trying to, like, you know, let's say it was cat or feline. Okay, let's say the word was feline. And you say you can't use cat or pet or something. So you're like, it's an animal with whiskers, you know. But if you say cat, you're out. You lose the point, okay? That, to me, is kind of where we are in our world today, where you're trying to, like, share the gospel with somebody or just talk about politics for somebody, or you name the controversial subject, and it's like you're trying not to say the word that's going to like hit the buzzer and conversation's over. It feels like you're walking through a field of landmines oftentimes. And so he's basically calling out the church for being the same way. For if someone sits there and says, you guys are just a whole bunch of, you know, crazy wackos, you'd be like, instead of getting angry, how should we respond? What's interesting is this is not the only time he's going to deal with the words that people say. So clearly this was a problem in the church. In this case, he's just saying, you know, this is, he's trying to call out the rashness that the church seems to be having responded to. Now, like I said, part of the challenging part of this is, I'm sure, I don't know if you're thinking about this, but, is James saying you can never get angry about something? So I think some people might go, that's the route. And I don't believe so. He doesn't go into detail, but God gets angry. You know what I mean? Jesus flipped over tables. God the Father, when the people over the nation of Israel got angry with the nation of Israel multiple times, you know. So God does get angry. So he's not talking about anger, period. Doesn't mean you can't ever get angry. But he was talking about is the anger, and the passage says it, the anger of man. He specifies, and to clarify what the anger of man is, he begins to unfold it, and he says, get rid of all filthiness and rampant wickedness from that. And that would be a good way of describing. Now, those are biblical words, and you may say, I don't have any filthiness or rampant wickedness in my speech. Well, let me ask you, have you ever had choice words in regard of somebody you did not like? Did you call them something that you may not have actually believed, or you wouldn't say publicly? You know, it's just the reality of how, you know, we may choose to use language that we don't typically use in public when we have choice words for someone. I say that because that to me is the filthiness part of it. I catch myself every night, you know, having a you know, there's a gut response to someone who you really don't like. And the rampant wickedness, and just, you know, like I said, consider this. How often have you wished for something that you know, like, Christ would not have wished for that person? I joke about this probably too often, but I don't like watching the true crime stories, because reality is that those are real people who did awful things, and I don't wish well upon them. You know, when I watch those stories, I mean, a little over a year ago, I had jury duty, and the guy came in, and we heard what he did, and you're like, oh, I want this, you know, I don't want to hear anymore. This guy does not deserve, you know, to live. But yeah, I think about how often, how easily, now it's like almost common, I'm not saying you guys do that, but it is almost common in our world where if you say something on social media and you're a big enough kind of person, you're going to get death threats. It's just like become standard fare. You know, if someone says, I got death threats, you're like, well, get in line. Everybody does. And it's just a weird world we live in where it is so easy for us to insult and wish poorly upon people that we disagree with. You know, and you sit there and you say, is that what Scripture has taught us to do? I don't think so. But that's our human nature. The challenge, I know, is that some of us have gotten into a place where we believe that, the whole meek and mild Jesus way isn't, it doesn't work anymore. That, you know, that Christ would get bullied and, you know, walked over, and no one would listen and respect him today. Today we live in a world where you have to fight fire with fire. You know, you have to go out punching kind of thing. That is what we, so I'll make the case for why that isn't the better approach, but that's what James is dealing with, is people who have gotten to the point of saying, you know, I can't do it Jesus way anymore. I've got to do it. If they're going to punch, I'm going to punch back. If they're going to insult, I'm going to insult back. James doesn't stop there. He keeps on going, and he says, but verse 22 to 25 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but as a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Seems easy, right? It isn't. I'll be the first to admit that this is a tough passage for almost everyone who tried to give their notes and commentary on it, because the hard part is that we already all have, pretty much at this point in our lives, have a preconceived idea of what we think the man in the mirror means. You know what I mean? We've heard that enough that we have an idea of what it already means. And so you have to kind of do is forget, when you're reading this passage, to kind of understand what it means, you have to forget your preconceived bias, what you already think. Because the common idea for the idea of a man looking at himself in the mirror is that it's like that whole self-reflective thing where you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and you say, am I the man that I want to be? And it's actually kind of a good thing. You know, it's not necessarily a bad thing to look in the mirror and sit there and say, am I who I want to be? Am I looking at someone I respect? Am I looking at someone that, you know, is doing the right things in this world? All right, you go. So it's considered a good thing. In this passage, it's not. Okay, so that image is not what we're talking about here. And I can't help but, I mean, this is going to date me once again, but I remember back in the self-help eras where you were told to, like, tell yourself things in the mirror to kind of get yourself pumped up for the day. Like, you know, you are able and you are strong. You are, you know, as you talk to yourself in the mirror, that self-talk. We don't do that anymore. But that seems like what I think a lot of people see the idea of the man in the mirror is. What's interesting is that it's not, in this passage, considered a good thing. Because we know what the better response is not look at the mirror. The passage says the better response is to look intently at the perfect law of God. To look at God's perfect law. Now, once again, we're not 100% sure what James means, but we're pretty sure that it's when Christ said that I give you a new law, or in Matthew 22:37-40 said, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the greatest and first commandment. The second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so that's a pretty good idea. That's what James is referring to when he talks about the perfect law. But the mirror analogy in this case seems to be, well, definitely in this passage, seems to be the idea of a fleeting and temporary glance. You take a look at the mirror and then you forget. That we can agree with. My take on this, and I'm going to say this is my take because you may disagree and that's fine, is that it's not just the fleeting nature of it, but it's the vain nature of it. You know, like when you get ready to go somewhere, I think we all do this. You're getting ready, you got your hair brushed, you have your tie on, or, you know, whatever you're in. What do? You go look in the mirror and you see, do I look the part? Right? Do I look good to go out? There's nothing, my, you know, there's not something on my face, you know, not something in my teeth, la la la, you know, that kind of stuff. And then you go out the door, and you assume that you're going to maintain that look for the rest of the day. As you well know, as I do, sometimes that doesn't happen. Maybe there's a blob of mustard on your shirt. You know, maybe there's something in your teeth. Maybe, you know, like you brushed up on something and your hair is now doing this weird little, you know, directional thing that you weren't planning on. You know, maybe your buttons are unbuttoned, you know, or something. You know what I'm saying? Just because you looked in the mirror and you look good in that moment doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. And yet, what we're dealing with is a person who, when they look in the mirror, they sit there and they say, do I represent Christ? Am I the model of Christian maturity? And they do one check-in. They look at themselves, they go, yep. You know? And then they go out through the rest of their day, don't think about it again, and think that just because they look the part, they will be the part. Now, what things what James is trying to sit there and say, that ain't how it works. Just because you think you look the part doesn't mean that you will be the part. The only way you will be the part is that you do the part as you go throughout the day and stop looking at yourself and what you look like and focus on looking into God's law and leading and letting it lead you into what you should be doing, how you should be treating people. Are you loving God in your actions? Are you loving your neighbor in your actions? If those two principles are guiding you, then you will be a model of maturity. But if you sit there and you know, and I have to, you know, kind of like there's a comedy side to this, because who hasn't at some point in their life like looked at themselves and said, "Do I look like a good Christian?" Have you ever? I know I've done that. Am I wearing the cool Christian t-shirt? You know, do I have, you know, I mean, I remember going to a conference once where like every pastor had the same haircut and goatee. It was like a code that everyone had to look, there's like a look that we have to have. Maybe it's like a big cross around your neck or the cool three cross tattoo somewhere on your, you know what I mean? But there's these things that people do to say, do I look the part? And they're focused on how much they look. I mean, and you, maybe not you, but look at your car. You know, does your car have stickers on the back of it? You know, kind of thing, saying, I proudly represent Christ. Did you cut people off in traffic? You know, I mean, just so often it would be far better to let people in front of you in traffic than it would be to put a Christian bumper sticker on your car. That's what this passage is trying to say. I don't care what you think you look like. How are you living it out in your day? James brings it home with this final point in James 1:26-27. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This point really, I think, drives it home. Now, I need you, this is the challenging part. He switches to the word religion. And I was going to say, you may not make a big deal of that, but this is not a word that most of the New Testament authors ever use to refer to their faith. You know, usually it's a faith or belief or followers of Christ, something like that. To use the word religion, and typically, honestly, the word religion is not used positively. It's used negatively. Now, he's not using it negatively here, but basically, most of the time it's used to kind of mean showy faith. It's the faith that you show. It's how you project yourself. And so when it's used in the other places of the New Testament, oftentimes it's used to talk about the religion of like the Pharisees, how they displayed their faith, but it wasn't inside. The idea of using the word religion is this talking, you have to ask yourself, why would he choose this word? And I think it's because he's trying to talk specifically to the faith that you display. The way that you display your faith. And this helps us out a little bit, because I know some people have used this passage to kind of say that to be a true Christian is about, you know, as long as you care for the poor and the needy, that's what it means to be a Christian. And they don't talk at all about believing in Christ or the new life in Christ or the death and resurrection of Christ or anything like that. They just say it's all about just helping the poor. And what you understand is like that's not what James is saying. What he's trying to say, though, is in how you, the faith that you display, not what you believe in your heart, but the faith that you display ought to be showing some care for those who cannot give back. That is a great way to display your faith. With that in mind, the passage is actually saying that our speech can undermine our public witness. Isn't that the truth? I was listening to a podcast recently, and I don't know if you guys know this, but currently there's, I didn't know this person before I heard the stories, but this well-known tattoo artist became a Christian recently, Kat Von D. If you never heard the name before, but you know, now you do. And has a pretty neat testimony, kind of like worth the look. Was on TV, some LA Inc. You know, I'm not a local, so originally, so you guys may know LA Inc. better than I do. Any customers here? No? No customers? All right. Oh, okay, I'm surprised, but okay. So either way, and so very recognizable type person because of the tattoo artistry and all that kind of stuff. But either way, came to faith, pretty neat story. But I was listening to this person interview and basically saying she's trying to get her husband to come to faith too. And he's getting there, but he struggles with the ugly things that Christians say. And he's like, I don't want to be a part of that. And she's trying to help him see that that's not what it means to be a Christian, but he's struggling because there are some who in the name of Christ say some pretty awful things, filthiness, rampant wickedness, you name it, and it's keeping him away. Does that make sense? And I know that's, I'm just using that as one example. But I, you know, if you're, unless you are a better person than I am, I have been at points where I wish I could take something back that I said. Maybe I said something, and you know, have you ever been in a context where you say, like, you know, you just say something you shouldn't have said because you think that everyone around you is going to agree with you, and then you realize someone doesn't. And they now see you as this person who's really kind of not nice. How often have we done more harm to our public witness with our words? You know, how, you know, it seems to be, I said this early on when I was interviewing for this role 6 years ago. Someone asked me, I remember, what do you think is the greatest threat to the church? And I'll stand by that statement. I think the greatest threat to the church is the church's loss of faith. The church's own, it no longer believes that trusting God is enough. They feel like they have to, you know, take it into their own hands. And they end up doing more harm than good. Like I said, this passage is both easy and challenging, accepted and rejected. Remarkable, despite knowing this truth as wise and good, how little we actually let it dictate our words or our actions. And here's the hard part, is that the world doesn't have to play by these rules. They can be filthy and wicked and ugly, And that's, there's nothing that's going to stop them from being that. And in the midst of that, James is trying to sit there, don't respond the same way. Trust God. Be steadfast. And I love that. Let the implanted word, just focus your eyes on God's word. Trust it, that it'll get you through. And I know, you may not believe that it will, but the truth is that it has. For generation after generation after generation, after thousands and thousands of years, God has proven to be trustworthy and true. I was thinking of good examples of this that we have seen. And a phrase that I did not use earlier, but I think we'll all know, was one that actually was developed in World War II. If you can show the slide, there was a campaign where said, loose talk can cost lives, bit of careless talk, and lest we forget, don't talk, someone talk. There was this idea, if you go to the next one, that loose lips sink ships. Have you heard that before? Okay. That was a phrase that was used because, now some people would sit there and say it was used to discourage like people who were pessimistic and like would diminish morale. But there were actually some actual cases where when people talked, when they shouldn't have talked, the enemy was listening and they got it. And the famous one, if you ever saw the movie Pearl Harbor, was shown in that, where there was a Japanese dentist who someone calls from Japan and they're talking to him and they're asking him about the weather and what's it look like outside, are the flowers in bloom, oh, by the way, is the Navy in port, you know, kind of thing. And obviously it was probably a little better than that, you know, but they're just asking questions about everything, and he's just saying, oh yeah, all the ships are there, it's beautiful out today. And so now they know that they can launch their bombing run because all the ships are in dock, you know, kind of thing. And so another famous one was during World War II, was there a congressman who was a part of the military joint, whatever, I forget what the, but one of their special groups, you know, who's a part of helping with the military, and his name was Andrew J. May. And in a interview, he was asked, you know, how we're doing against the Japanese, and he kind of bragged a little bit about how our American submarines can dive deeper than the Japanese think we can dive, and thus we go under their depth charges, and so they all explode above us. And of course, what do the Japanese do? They hear, oh, and they lower the depth of their depth charges, and it ended up sinking like 10 submarines. Something like 800 sailors lost their lives because he said something he shouldn't have said. And so I just go there, to sit there and go, there's this reality that we know that sometimes our words can do the most damage if they're not well thought out. They're not prayed over first. They're not from God's truth, and they're just rash or flippant. It's amazing how much damage we can do to those people that we want to reach, that we want to care for, that we want to love. And James is basically just saying, guys, watch your mouths. Be careful what you say. Don't respond the way the world. Respond the way Christ told you to respond. Trust Him for that. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank You for this message that is both challenging and we know it. It's not surprising at all. Lord, I don't know why we struggle so badly. Maybe it's because it's not doesn't feel fair that the world can respond one way and we have to respond with gentleness and courtesy. Lord, that is a faith choice that You want us to exercise. I get it. Remind us, Lord, that that is something that we need to do, another exercise of our faith, to trust You. to believe that the way of Christ is the right way, the better way. It's not just a way of suffering. It's not just a way of losing. It's a way of letting your plan win out in the end. Lord, it's my sincere prayer that your church will reflect you well. Help us to do that, for we need it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.